Matthew chapter 5. And just so Stephen knows up there, I'm going to be introducing my message this morning, but I felt the Holy Spirit speaking to my heart earlier to share just the highlight of this message as we lead into communion. And so the rest of this message I'll be sharing more in detail next week, but we are beginning a brand new season of messages this summer. And for a lack of a better term, because I am the worst sermon series titler in the world, it's called the Beatitudes, or Be Blessed. And it's taken from Jesus' sermon beginning at chapter 5 and verse 1. Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and he sat down. His disciples came to him and he began to teach them. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. May the Lord bless the reading of his word to our hearts today. Of all the sermons ever preached, of all the speeches ever delivered, I believe there is none that can ever hold a candle to these words that Jesus preached through Matthew 5 through 7. Now, I know what some of you may be thinking. Well, Pastor, didn't we just read the Sermon on the Mount? Well, we read the introduction. As a good preacher, Jesus had an introduction. But the full sermon is contained in chapters 5 through 7. In fact, what some Bible scholars suggest is that what we have are highlights of that full sermon that he gave. In fact, he may not have given it all at once as we read here, or as what you are hearing me deliver, but he may have been giving this sermon throughout the day as the crowds were continually coming to fill the hillside where Jesus and his disciples were. This sermon is also referred to as the Magna Carta of the King and the Manifesto of the Kingdom. We simply call it the Sermon on the Mount. It's not just a list of pithy proverbial statements, but they are the pathway to blessing. How many want to enjoy the blessing of God? How many want to experience God's blessing? I think we're all in the same boat when it comes to that. My first question to you this morning is, what does a blessed person look like to you? Is a blessed person the one who seems to have it all together? It's not a common word that people use today, but when it is used, perhaps you think of people like Billy Graham or Mother Teresa. In other words, to be blessed refers to a specific super spiritual superstar. What does a blessed person look like? Is it the person with the golden touch and has lots of money? Is the blessed person the athlete with unusual skill and is a champion in his or her sport? Is the blessed person the brand new mom holding her baby for the first time, or the man or the woman who preaches to crowds of thousands and sees thousands coming to Christ? If we were to ask people in downtown Sydney at Sirius Coffee, what does a blessed person look like? I'm sure we would get a whole slew of statements. We might hear someone saying, well, to be blessed is anything that brings pleasure, like a drive along the ocean front, or spending time with family, or a day at the golf course. Another person may respond by saying, it's the contentment of knowing my children are healthy and I have no financial worries. Which brings a third person up, yes, to be blessed is winning the lottery. As Jesus gives this wonderful message, he introduces it with eight specific statements of blessing. Statements that no doubt probably turned their heads on that mountainside, where people who no doubt had heard of Jesus. This is Jesus' most popular season of his ministry. Crowds came from all over to listen to him because he was the anti-preacher. In other words, when he spoke, people listened because he wasn't speaking like the religious leaders of the day. And I'm sure that they were waiting for him. There were those who were thinking, yes, to be blessed. I know I'll be blessed when I don't have to work anymore because I'm making a boatload of money and all of my needs will be taken care of. I'm sure there was someone in the crowd who was thinking, having just lost a loved one, that if I could just meet that one person, I can be blessed because my grief can be turned to joy if I just find that perfect person for that perfect relationship. No doubt there were some in the crowd who may have been thinking, yes, to be blessed is to have that position of authority and power so I can tell other people what to do, especially the Romans. And then there were people who were no doubt thinking, if I didn't have to worry about what I would eat the next day and my stomach was constantly filled, I would be blessed. I'm wondering if there were those who may have been thinking to themselves, yes, to be blessed. Oh, I'll be blessed. I'll be blessed when I get even with those Romans who have done me in so hard. I'll be blessed. I'll be blessed. I'll be happy when I have my own way. And so as Jesus introduces his message with these eight statements, I am sure that they were silenced, wondering, Jesus, what on earth are you talking about? And so as we begin this message, I want to highlight just a couple of things about the Sermon on the Mount. D. Martin Lloyd-Jones points out three important things when you study the Beatitudes. First of all, they are a description of what every follower of Jesus is meant to be. Not just the superstars, not just the ones that are in the pulpit, but the ones who are serving coffee, the ones who take up the offering, the ones who bake rhubarb pie for their sick neighbor. They are the ones, everyone who is a believer in Jesus Christ, this is their description. All Christians are meant to manifest all these characteristics, so it's not a list that you get to choose from, but every believer is meant to be all of them. You might remember the series we did a year or so ago on the fruit of the Spirit, and one of the statements we made about the fruit of the Spirit is you could not pick and choose which fruit you wanted. You couldn't pick today, I want to be loving, and then tomorrow, I want to be merciful. And isn't it amazing how very few people in that way ever choose, Lord, make me patient. You don't get to choose which fruit you want. They are all there for us to live out each and every day. And it's the same with these Beatitudes, or Beatitudes, as someone has called them. And Jesus tells us that it's for all of us to manifest. But here's the thing. They don't come naturally. We can try to put on a face of religiosity. We can try to put on a face of humility. But at the end of the day, these happen because we are in a relationship. We are in a relationship with God our Father through Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit who makes him real in our hearts is the one who empowers us to be able to live this out. And the result of following these guidelines, Jesus himself promised, the ultimate blessing is that it changes us from the inside out and lasts for eternity. So let's just look at the beginning of this sermon this morning before we share communion together. In chapter 5, verse 1, we read, Jesus saw the crowds. He went up on the mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him and he began to teach them. So let's just park there just for a moment or two. You see, the fact that Jesus sat down is significant. When I went to Bible college, and many of you went to university, you had a professor who would stand in front of the class and begin to share his lesson. Maybe, perhaps, you would have had a teacher who would have sat down. But by and large, we all had teachers and professors who stood before us to give us the information we needed to graduate. When President Trump gave his speech this week on the 4th of July celebration at the Washington Monument, he gave that speech standing up. In our culture, that is a sign of respect. That is a sign of honor and authority. He is taking the position, a person standing before a crowd as I am, is taking that position of that of a teacher and one needing to share information. But in Jesus' day, when a rabbi would go about with his disciples, he would teach in one of two ways. One way would be he would be walking along with his disciples, as Jesus often did. And they might be walking along the roadside, as Jesus did one day. And he saw a farmer sowing seed on the ground, just throwing the seed out. And Jesus took a moment to share with the disciples the parable of the sower and the seed. And Jesus often did that as he shared in parables. But in this situation, he does something very significant. As he is before the people, he sits. And immediately everyone in that situation knew it's time to listen. Because when a rabbi sat before his congregation, it meant that he had a message of importance. He was speaking authority. He had a particular word that needed to be shared. And so the people gave him their undivided attention. Matthew goes on to say that he opened his mouth and taught them. Now, if you're reading the NIV as I did this morning, the rendering might leave you with the idea, oh yeah, Jesus just opened his mouth and just started going like this. But in the Greek, William Barclay notes, in the Greek it's used as a dignified, solemn utterance that is used when someone is opening their heart and fully pouring out his mind. You see, Jesus is not before his disciples and the audience as a university professor disseminating information. No, they understand as he sits before them, as he opens his mouth, he is revealing his mind and his heart to them. He wants them to know that it is God's plan and purpose and desire that his followers live and walk in his blessing. And he wants his disciples to know, he wants his followers to know that God's blessing is for us today to live in. And he's pouring out his heart as to what these blessings would be. And so he gives a list of 8 things that typify a person, a follower of Jesus, who's living in the blessing of God. What does the word blessed mean? Thank you very much, Dr. Trevor. You just read my sermon this morning. We can all go home. The word blessed is the Greek word makarios. And yes, it is loosely translated happy. To the crowd that Jesus spoke to, it also would have had the idea of a divine joy and perfect happiness. And often when this word was used, it was not used to speak of humanity or mankind. It was used to describe the kind of joy experienced only by the gods or the dead. And the idea was that you couldn't know true blessing and happiness until you were gone from this world and you were in the presence of God. But Jesus has something more to tell us. But as he's speaking this word, many of them heard the word happy. Happiness is what so many people are looking for today, isn't it? As grandparents and parents, we all have a desire for our children and grandchildren to be happy. Happy, though, is all usually circumstantial. And normally, We are happy until our circumstances change. I was reading this week the story of an incident that happened in the city of Toronto almost 1 year ago. Many people were gathered in a family spot in downtown Toronto along a route what was called the Danforth. I'm very familiar with that. That's where I pastored after I graduated from Bible college. I knew that area very well. I knew many of the eateries that were mentioned in the Toronto Star and Sun of that fateful night. And it was a hot July night as families were gathered just celebrating a wonderful summer evening that their joyous happiness was shattered with the sound of gunshots as a crazed gunman opened fire aimlessly along that strip. Tragically, among the dozens of people injured, two young people suffered fatally from their wounds. One of them was a 9-year-old girl named Julia, sitting eating ice cream with her dad. And all of a sudden, everything changed from happy to despair. Now, the good news of that story that came out was that after a year, family members got together and not wanting to let this situation just go, they've put together a foundation, and the monies raised in this foundation are in the name of Juliana, who... And the monies will go towards children who are in sick kids' hospital so that they can go to camp. So out of tragedy has come some sort of joy and meaning. But what does it mean to be blessed for the child of God? What does it mean to be blessed for you and I today? Well, in a real sense, to be blessed refers first of all to a person's relationship to God. It refers to a condition of inner satisfaction. You see, what many people did not realize is that being blessed was not an outward display of religious activity. You see, in Jesus' day, and there may have even have been Pharisees and Sadducees in the crowd, the Pharisees taught that righteousness and blessedness was a matter of obeying rules and regulations, that as long as a person performed his religious obligations and had an outward appearance of righteousness, then he or she must have been living in the blessing of God. But Jesus comes along and he turns the tables. That to be blessed is not a matter of our outward appearance. It's not a matter of fulfilling our religious obligations. To be blessed is not a religion of what we do and where we go or where we don't go. But to be blessed comes first and foremost from a relationship with God, and that he works from the inside out. Charles Price, former pastor of People's Church in Toronto, writes, "Most people are interested in being happy. The pursuit of happiness is the driving force of our affluent Western culture. However, when you look at the list of ingredients Jesus gives for happiness in the Beatitudes, there's a big shock in store. And this is a strange list, to say the least. And many of these qualities appear the exact opposite of what most of us are looking for. And isn't that the truth? We're looking for instant gratification. We're looking for instant satisfaction. We're looking for instant everything. But Jesus says there's no such thing as a Pop-Tart religion. There's no such thing as microwave Christianity. No, what we understand, the joy that we experience comes from what God does from us in the inside as we empty ourselves of self to allow us to allow Jesus to fill us with his grace and with his goodness. I think a wonderful biblical example of this is portrayed for us in Luke chapter 18. And turn with me in your Bibles to that passage just for a moment as we are going to draw this message to a close in just a few moments. In Luke 18 verses 9 to 14, this was one of those times where Jesus was with his disciples walking along the way, and he sees something and he stops, and there's a lesson to be learned. So let's listen in. Jesus says to some who are confident of their own righteousness and look down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and all those who humble themselves will be exalted. So here's the picture. You have two men. I like to think of them as probably the same age. They're in the temple, coming to worship the same God. Both men came to pray. But whose prayer did God hear? Was it the religious man, the Pharisee? No, because he wasn't praying. He was simply giving God his resume. But notice in verse 11 that it's revealed the Pharisee stood and prayed to himself. And Jesus says that God heard the other man's prayer because his words came from a man who was humble or poor in spirit. He had emptied himself. He knew there was nothing in and of himself to merit any salvation. So he came to pour his life before a holy God. One man thought highly of himself, and the other man felt his shortcomings. One man was impressed with his own accomplishments. The other was depressed by his sin. One man boasted. The other man begged. One man recommended himself to God. The other man pleaded for God's mercy. One man was saved. The other was lost. It was the bad man, the one who recognized his need, that ended up saved. And this is what salvation is all about, folk. This is the good news that we preach from this church. That salvation begins with the understanding that one cannot save themselves. And the message that Jesus wants to give to those listening in is that there is nothing that they can bring that will merit God loving them any more than he does. There's no sin that they could commit that will make God love them any less, because salvation comes with the understanding we can't do it of ourselves. All of our lives, hard work may be applauded by men, but folk, it's not man that we need to be concerned with. It's the approval of God. We may be rewarded in this life according to what we do, but that's not going to impress God. You see, we can't save ourselves. And what Jesus wants everyone to understand is that the kingdom of heaven cannot be earned. Jesus says in this verse, in this passage, that one of the blessings of the blessed lifestyle is that we would inherit the kingdom of God. Some would look at that as, well, that's a future tense. That's when Jesus comes, sets up his millennial kingdom, and we're living in bliss for eternity. But understand that as Jesus is speaking to the people, he is opening their minds. He's blowing their minds with the thought that we're not waiting until heaven by and by after we die, but heaven on earth begins when we start a relationship with him right now, and that begins when we empty ourselves of our own self and our own self efforts, and we throw ourselves on God's mercy. You see, it can't be earned. Romans 8:3 says, for what the law could not do, God did by sending his own son. And that's what we celebrate this morning. I'm going to ask those who are going to be serving communion, if you would just begin making yourselves available right now. And even the worship team, if you would return to the platform. That's what we're celebrating. That when we take the bread, we are being reminded of Jesus' body that was broken for us. It was bruised. It was battered. It was ripped to shreds. Why? Because he loved us. And the Bible says that by his stripes, by his wounds, what? We are healed. And the word healed there speaks not just of physical healing, but wholeness. He heals us, not just physically, not just emotionally, but spiritually. We are reminded how his death on the cross is the way to our salvation and wholeness. And when we partake together, we are reminded of his broken body that was broken for our salvation. Then when we take the cup, we are reminded of the blood of Jesus shed for our sins and the sins of the world. You see, there was nothing we could do. Though we deserve to be on that cross, he took your place and mine. Why? Because he loved us. Even while we were still sinners, even while we were still full of ourselves and far from God, he shed his blood so that as he emptied himself, we could come to him and give him our lives so that he could fill us with his grace and with his righteousness. And his blood still flows today. Hallelujah. Have you experienced his forgiveness today? Have you experienced his wholeness, his healing?